If you've got your Bibles, let's go to the Gospel called Mark. Gospel called Mark. For those of you just getting started reading your Bible, look for the red letters. If you find red letters, you're not going to be far from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Mark is where we're going to be. It's our habit here. I don't know. I never think in terms of how people like this, especially people visiting, how they're going to perceive this. I never give that a thought because I know so many of us need this. We're going to keep doing this for a while. In this room right now, there are people so excited they can't hardly sit in their chairs. All right, and I'm not just talking about Mariah. Okay, we have got people in here excited about life, about good things. People are getting married, people having babies, all kinds of good things. But also there are people in here that are here. It's been tough. They've had a tough week. Some have had longer than a week and had some really tough things, some burden things. This morning we're going to look at Mark chapter 1 verse 1. We're going to start with Mark chapter 1 verse 1 and just go ahead and get it, open it and read it. And here's the promise. But before we find out what the good news is, we're going to need to share some bad news. You know, my thought is sometimes you have to breathe things out before you can breathe good things in. We're going to have to breathe some things out. All right, look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1. It says, this is... And if you say it, it'll go faster, folks. I want you to say it so you know I'm not making it up. This is the gospel. And that word gospel, we've heard it, we've discussed it before. The word gospel means... good news. There's good news. Now, of course, if you're getting married and you're all excited, man, everything is, yes, there's good news. But if you're having a tough day, if there's some trouble in a marriage, or if you've got some illness, or if you've got some financial issues, sometimes it's not easy to see the good news. Truth is, God said it, that settles it. There is some good news. And the good news is about Jesus. Before we discover what that is, let's take a minute. Whatever time we got, you don't want to see any clocks on the wall. Tell me what the bad news is. Tell me the things that have got us concerned. I'm going to mention one because he's visiting me today. He's here. Friend of mine, longtime friend. Won't discuss because of certain reasons, won't discuss details. But I've got a friend here. His name is Jamie. Jamie is going to have to deal with some legal issues in this week, and they are serious, and I am convinced he's innocent, but whether he's innocent or not, he still wants and needs us to pray. And what I want us to pray for him and pray with him here before we get out of here today is that God will work his will, and that lies that have been told will be... seen his lies, and that he'll be vindicated, and that situation will be settled. There will be consequences anyway, but we want that to be settled as far as judges and lawyers and that kind of thing is concerned. Okay? And Jamie, if you'll hold up your hand, because these folks will, there are folks in this room. This is the only church in town you can look back behind you, folks, so it's okay. Your mama will not pinch you here for turning around, but there are people in here who know what that's like. They've sat there and had to listen to people raise their right hand and swear on a Bible to tell the truth and nothing but the truth and then lie. I've been there. Tell me what's some of the bad news. Tell me some of the things that are concerning you. Marcy.
She had to have a procedure done on her heart.
Okay. Tell me the name again.
Dolores.
Joe.
A little cousin who's mentally challenged. She's in her early 20s. She had to have the lumps and had double mastectomies. Didn't really understand the
right
situation.
Her, Caitlin? Caitlin, the cousin? Did you say cousin?
She's a cousin's daughter.
Okay.
First cousin, second.
Okay, yeah, we're going to let God keep a track of how they're cousins. We're going to say cousins. we start finding walking through family trees, we're going to be in trouble. But her name is Caitlin, and she, they found out she is mentally challenged, and they found out that she had cancer and had to have double mastectomy, and she doesn't understand what's going on. And so let's pray for Caitlin. Let's pray for the family, taking care of her. Beverly. Well, there's if watching the news and stuff, those grass fires and the way this wind's been going, it's put some people at risk. Not only the people that live in those places, but the people that are fighting those fires. So let's pray for them. Tell me what are the bad news things? The things that cause us to, it takes our breath away, puts a weight on our heart and on our chest.
My dad's surgery coming up Friday.
Glenn's having his surgery this Friday. We always have interesting music in this place, don't we? Tell me something that concerns you. It's heavy.
I need to find a job.
Angie needs to find a job. I saw him. Zach?
I just started working at Starbucks. I don't really got very well. He just started there too. But his name's Joseph. He's going through a divorce right now. And it sounds like it's a pretty rough situation.
Zach's co-worker, Joseph, is going through a divorce. There's people in this room that know what that's like. And it doesn't matter, guilty or innocent, wanted or don't, that's a tough old place to go. That's a tough thing to go through. And so let's pray for him. Pray for Joseph. There's some other folks in here going through that same thing. And we mentioned it a few weeks ago, and I keep forgetting to remind us. Chuck is going through that, and his situation's getting tougher because of some evil intentions on the other side of things. So we need to be praying for Chuck. I want to repeat it. So if you didn't hear Lacey, Chelsea's mom, they found out this week that she has cancer, which is terminal. And that's tragic. That's something we ought to be praying for, period. But you and I know Chelsea, and there's more to it than that. There's a relationship that's been damaged there. And that, for Chelsea's sake and for mom's sake, that needs to be resolved before it's too late to resolve it. Things that are heavy, things that wear you out.
I'm afraid of not really explaining it well, but it seems like my wife is dealing with some internal emotional attacks. It's kind of a obvious time as well as a strange time that she feels like she's not needed, like she's useless, worthless. And,
mm-hmm. I like that. Yeah. You make sure she calls me, okay? And or bring her. Just, you're big enough, just pick her up, bring her. I'll hold the baby while we talk, okay? And no stopwatch. I'll hold that baby. But that's, you know, Amber just had a baby. You know what hormone, ladies, you know. You've been through it. Man, that can be really tough to deal with. And so we want to pray for Emily, but we want to do more than that. Let's show them the kind of care, support, help that folks need during that kind of time. And thanks for letting us know. I don't know that she would have said, but I appreciate you saying it.
Well, I guess I'll add to that. We're both a little shy and introverted, so it might not need to be like she gets 20 encouraging
messages.
Like, what can you say,
Church? That is a good point, right? That's a good point. Let's don't overwhelm her with our Let's don't suffocate her with our love. Let's stand ready. But now, if we do that, if we understand what you just said, that means we've got to have somebody there that lets us know what, when, how. Okay? So I wouldn't say this about Amber, but I don't care how shy you are. You know me. You know us. You need us. You let us know, okay? Things that make you take your breath away, put a knot in your belly, a weight on your heart. And if you've not been, and there are people in this room that understand it, but if you've not been in this situation where you're not for sure you're going to have a job, or you're pretty sure you're not going to have a job, that's hard to describe the anxiety that that puts in you. And that starts to work on you for things like, man, does God really love me? Is He going to really take care of this? What is my purpose? There's all kinds of questions that come from that. So let's pray for that. Pray for our teachers and other folks that are going to be affected by this economy and by the legislation and by the school system, all that kind of stuff. There are tons of other things like that we just hadn't mentioned. I know that there's things that still weren't said. I understand. We can't say everything every time. But it was enough for us to recognize, right? That you came in here, it was loud, there were a lot of people talking, there was hugging and laughing and teasing and that kind of stuff, which is the way it ought to be when a family gets together, family reunion, right? But below the surface sometimes, there's a lot of heartache, there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of guilt or fear or anger, frustration, all kinds of things going on underneath. And sometimes at church, not talking about anybody, but sometimes at church, you don't let those out because, well, you know, church is the place where everybody's okay and everything's fine. No, but everything's fine. So it's okay here. That's why we do it. That's why we make a point every time we're together to have a chance where we can breathe out some. Right? Now, do we have a prayer song there? Let's do it this way. Those things that you just said, I don't want you to forget them. I want us to be praying about them. I want us to help each other that way. Let's make sure God knows what our concerns are. Because He already knows, right? He already knows the situation. He already knows what His will is in that regard. But He wants what's best for us. And we're going to remind Him what we think is what's best and then ask Him to do His thing and do it His way. But the truth is, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, in a world just like our world, in a world just like our world, He said there is good news. There were sick people back then, but He says there is good news. There were people that were concerned about jobs and health and family, and He says there is good news. Now, what is the good news? Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Tell me what the gospel is. Tell me what the good news is. The one that God said there is good news, so what is it? Read it right from the verse so you know I'm not making it up. That Jesus is the Son of God. Now, in this room, there are people that believe it. I think some of them believe it because they met Him. I don't know that for sure, but I've kind of suspected that. But since my mother's not here, I won't say anything about that, right? I don't know how long some of you have believed in Jesus. Others in here struggle with believing that, whether Jesus really is the Son of God or not. And a lot of times the reason we have those questions or the reason we have those doubts is not necessarily because we've considered all the evidence and we've just understood that we're just... No, it's not like that. It's just life is so chaotic, life is so painful sometimes, it's hard to believe that there's any good news out there. Well, here God says, I want to tell you, in that kind of world where there's that kind of doubt, where there's that kind of fear, where there's that kind of pain, let me tell you, there is some good news. And here's what it is. It starts off this way. Jesus is the Son of God. And then in this little book, we call it Mark. penned by, we believe, written by God through a fellow named Mark. He writes a letter about Jesus. And he writes much, and this book really is a lot of times a favorite of folks like us, because this is the sports center of the Bible. You watch Sports Center, you get the top 10 plays. I'm telling you, this is Mark is the sports center about Jesus, because you see the high points. He doesn't talk about his birth. You don't hear him talking about a lot of the things that Matthew or Luke or John will go into. But he gets right to the heart of this. If you're living in a world full of bad news, he wants you to know there's good news. And here's how he wants to prove it. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And you tell me, so you know I'm not making it up, what time of day is it? Mark chapter 4, verse 35. It's evening. The sun is going down, right? Jesus and his disciples get in a boat and they start across the Sea of Galilee. Okay? Now that means there's 12 men in the boat besides Jesus, right? 13 fellas in a little fishing boat. They start across the Sea of Galilee. Now look in the text and tell me what happens. Don't let me make it. I want you to see it. What happens? What happens while they're in the boat going across this big lake? A storm comes up. Now, your Bible says it different ways. Sometimes some Bibles will say it's a great windstorm. All right? I love the one that says it's a furious squall. I had a friend that lived in China one time, and she was reading this to one of her friends, or had her Chinese friend reading this to her in English. And she read it, she said, "And there arose a furious squirrel." You got to watch them squirrels, man. But it was a great windstorm. Now, folks, those of us who have grown up going to church are sometimes at a disadvantage, because we tend to see these words black and white, very plain Jane vanilla kind of stuff. This is not, well, some of you have heard me talk about this before, but do you remember when you was a little kid going, to those who've grown up going to Bible class, you remember the little flannel graph figures? The little flat fuzzy things that would, at this point, stick to the side of my face, cuss my beard? Those are great tools. I'm not making fun of anybody who uses them. My mother used them. I've used them. They're great visual aids, but they taught us kind of a flat, plain Jane look at Jesus. Well, I mean, for instance, you'd see, here's Jesus feeding the 5,000. And here's Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount. Same picture, same flat Jesus, right? Here's Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. I mean, there's no personality, right? So tell me, if you're in a boat, a little fishing boat in the middle of a big lake, they call it a sea, a big lake, when a great windstorm or a furious squirrel gets after you, what does the boat start to do? Rock. Now, I love people when they say, well, it'll rock. And I understand. But a boat will rock when it's at the dock, when there is no wind. So when it's out in the middle of the lake, in the middle of a great windstorm, what is the boat doing?
Pitching.
It's pitching up and down. Now, water's pouring. I know water's pouring into this boat. Not making this stuff up. Look what it says. What's happening to the boat? It is being swamped. That means more water is coming in than is going out. Now, stop a second. Forget flannel graph. There are 12 men in that boat. For those of you who've been Bible students for a long time, tell me how many of them are fishermen? Four. There you go. Y'all are really good students. There's four of them were fishermen. Four men knew how to handle a boat. Four men knew how to handle a storm. You row into the storm, right? You row into the storm so the bow of the boat will hit those waves and pitch it up, but the water's pouring in. Now, if there's four guys handling the rudder, four guys handling the oars, four guys trying to make sure they're heading into the wind, doing all of that stuff, you've got eight fellas and Jesus. Notice my math skills? And I heard somebody else say it. You got eight fellas plus Jesus that don't know what to do. And so what do you think the fishermen are telling the other eight? Now, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, and I'm not trying to get you to figure this out because there's some special meaning to life in it. But it's real life, folks. They're being soaked to the skin, right? Their clothes are now soaked with water. What time of day is it? It's night. and the wind's blowing. So what are you feeling? Cold. You got, I told you. You got wet clothes and wind.
Cold.
You're cold. Now, but you're also
scared.
That makes it worse, right? And so you're right. But what are the fishermen telling the guys? Here is Matthew. Matthew is a tax collector. He's an IRS agent. I can't say that about him. He's a tax collector, all right? He's a tax collector. What do you think he's able to do in a boat? Well, if this thing sinks, can we take it off our taxes? I don't know what he's doing, but I know he doesn't know how to handle a boat. And then there's Thomas. You remember Thomas? I doubt if we're going to make it alive. Doubting Thomas, get it? I don't know. Glad Erica caught it, yeah. These folks are alive, folks. They're real. They're living men. And the water's pouring in the boat, and you know those fishermen have got to be barking out orders. And those of us who've been going to church a long time know which personality, which the apostle probably was speaking louder than everybody else. Had to be Peter, right? Thomas, you better bail some water. I'm going to get out and walk. He does it a later story, but not right now. All right. They're bailing water. You think any of them are seasick? We won't go there because we got some pregnant women. I don't want to get started. I mean, we got water poured in. They're getting soaked to the skin. The wind's blowing. What time of day?
Night.
They're scared. They're scared they're going to die. I know that. They're scared they're going to die. And all of a sudden, they notice, they turn around and notice, where's Jesus?
Asleep.
Read it. He's asleep in the back of the boat. He's not helping bail. He's not helping row. He's not even singing encouragement. Master, the tempest is... No, he's not singing church songs or nothing. He's asleep in the back of the boat. Now, you know how this works. Little Bible class teachers teaching this, and they said, and they turn back toward Jesus and say, carest thou not that we perish? I remember even as a little kid, I didn't think, that doesn't sound like... I never heard anybody talk like that. How would you have said it?
I'd have screamed at him.
And they were scared, and that scared turned into anger. Don't you care if we die? It was an accusation. Don't you care if we die? They woke him up. Now, folks, time out a second. How tired was Jesus? You can sleep in a boat that's pitching up and down, filling up with water, guys screaming, throwing up, all that kind of stuff. He had to be exhausted, didn't he? And something about that picture makes me love him more because he was giving himself to people and made him just worn out. And they woke him up. Now, in our little old flannel graph stories, Jesus always stands up in the boat. You don't stand up in this boat, why? It'll pitch you over the side. But he wakes up, deep sleep. I don't know if he stretches or not. But I just wanted to see if I could make any of y'all yawn, and I got three or four of you with me. That's good. And all of a sudden he said, hush! Now, I know the Flannograph person says, peaceth thou be stilleth. You read what he said. He said, hush, peace, stop it. Hush! And I'll bet you every fellow in the boat said, yes, sir. You know they thought he was talking to them. But he was talking to the world, and look what happened. What happened? When he said peace, the wind stopped blowing. So when the wind stopped blowing, what did the boat stop doing? Pitching. Water stopped splashing in. And all of a sudden, they're sitting in the middle of the boat, in the middle of a lake, in the middle of the night, soaking wet, exhausted from their fear. In shock by what they saw. And it says what? They feared exceedingly. Scared him to death. Did you see that? Did you see what he did? We yelled at him. We just woke him up. I'd be scared. They were. Who is this? That's what they asked. Look what he says. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? What's the answer, y'all? Who is it? Now they knew his name. They were not asking, what is this guy's name? They had him in the boat. They knew. So what were they asking? Who is this got to be? Who has this kind of power? So answer these real simple questions. What could men do with the storm? They couldn't do a thing. They could row, they could bail, they could cry, they could freak, but they could not do anything with that storm. So what could Jesus do? He could calm it. He could speak to it and calm it. Bring them peace. So if Jesus can do what a man can't do, one more time, if Jesus can do what a man can't do, he must be something more than a man, right? You ought to consider it at least. He must be something more than a man. I believe he's the Son of God. And there's where the good news... So what's the good news? He said it was good news, so tell me what the good news is. Folks, if he could calm storms back then, can he calm some now?
Yes.
You tell me there are not some people sitting in this room right now. We're not going to talk about anybody else today. There are people sitting in this room right now that have got a knot of fear in their belly. They're anxious about something. They're worried about something. They're just upset and don't know what to do, don't know where to turn, don't know where to go. Kind of like those guys in that boat. And those fellas showed us, when you can't do anything about it, when you can't find anybody that helps, where do you turn? You turn to Jesus. Because there's where the good news is. If Jesus could give those folks peace, He can give you some peace. So let me just, I'm going to say, just be patient with me. We didn't say it out loud. All of us didn't say it out loud. But there's people, and I know you. So I know this is right. There's some people sitting here that have got some things that are concerning you. They're eating at your heart. They've got a knot in your belly. Make not sleeping well at night. Having a hard time catching a deep breath. There is good news. And the good news is, when nobody else can help you, when nobody else can, Jesus can. What time of day is it?
Night.
It's got to be night. Maybe it's been passed long enough now. Maybe it's an early morning. Night or early morning, they finally hit the beach. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. Don't let the chapter break stop you. They land in a place called the Gerasenes or Gadarenes, depending on what your Bible, the way it translates it. But where in the Gadarenes... Where in the Gerasenes did they land? Now, I'll give you a hint. It's the one place you don't want to be at night. You don't want to be at... Well, at a club on the east side of Lubbock or in a cemetery, all right? That's a bad teacher. All right. You don't want to be in the graveyard. Folks, they landed. Now, think about this. When that boat hits the beach, stop thinking Bible, spiritual, church stuff, and tell me, you're in the boat, you're soaking wet, you're cold, you're exhausted, you're in shock, scared by the storm, mad at Jesus, then scared by Jesus calming the storm, and the boat finally hits the beach. What do you do? Well, now that the storm is over, why don't we row back to the other side? No, what do you want to do? You want to get out of that boat, kiss the ground, hug each other, we made it, high five, all that kind of stuff, right? Let's get us some firewood. Get a big fire going so we can dry out these clothes, get warm, maybe get something to eat, and you land in a graveyard. Now that's bad enough, but the place you land in has a guy living there. I didn't make it up. Look in the text. Now folks, if somebody lives in the graveyard, what do you know about them? There's something wrong with them anyway, right? Well, this fella had really something wrong with him. It said he was possessed by the devil. Now, can you see it? Read down there and tell me what it says about him. Mark chapter 5, look what it says about him, about verse 4. Verse 3. This guy lived in the tombs, and it said no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For they had often been chained hand and foot, and he tore the chains apart. What do I know about him? Not one, he was a whack job because they put him in the tombs. Also, he was breaking chains, so what? Very strong, muscular guy. Kind of like me. I mean, he's breaking chains and stuff. You weren't supposed to laugh at that, Brad. All right. Breaking chains, they couldn't tame him. Notice that verse. Notice verse 4. They could not tame him. But now, folks, he is possessed by a demon. That's his problem. Now, we're not here to discuss what all that means today, but I'm telling you, back then, the demon was taking over for him and would cause him to do things that he couldn't control. But this guy breaks chains, and what does he do day and night? Look in the verse and tell me what he does day and night. Cries out, runs through the hills day and night, cutting himself with stones and crying out. Now, folks, what do we mean by cutting himself?
Slashing.
Is he doing like, I mean, there's some kids who cut them and they'll scratch themselves. Or is that what we're talking about?
No.
This is a guy who's taking jagged rocks and cutting himself. Tell me what he's trying to do. Folks, he's trying to drive the demons out. He's thinking if he can cause so much pain in his body here, it'll take the pain out of here. Let's talk about that. There are people sitting in this room that know what that's like. There are people in this room. I know you. I love you. And it's not something to be ashamed of. But we're not going to hide from it either. There's some of you that have done that. You've cut yourself, or you've tried to hurt yourself. And the reason you do that is because there's so much pain on the inside. This man was no different. He was hurting so bad. He's so miserable. He's trying somehow to get rid of that pain. I don't know if he's trying to commit suicide or if he's just mutilating himself because he hurts so bad. I don't know, but it says he cuts himself. Now, folks, if he has been cutting himself, what does that tell you he looks like? Think, honest. What does he look like? Has he got some open wounds? Yes, he just cut himself. Has he got some places that have started to fester because they haven't healed yet? Yes. Has he got some places that have scabbed over or started to heal? Yes. Has he got some scars? I suspect that's true, right? And he says he cries day and night. Are we talking about sniff, sniff, cry?
No.
This is demon-possessed, I'm miserable, wish I could die, I'm in so much pain, help me somebody kind of cry. Now, what you don't see here, what you don't see here is what it says about this same guy in Luke chapter 8, says he has no clothes on. What time of day is it? Night, early morning, by the beach, maybe a little foggy, I don't know. You're 12 disciples, you crawl out of a boat, you're soaking wet, you're tired to the bone, scared to the heart, and you're picking up firewood maybe, trying to get warm, trying to get dry, and all of a sudden you hear a blood-curdling scream, and you turn around and through the moonlight or the early morning fog, you see a wild, hairy, crazy, bleeding, scab-scarred, naked man running right at you. What do you do? Get back in the boat. So I heard somebody say, walk on water. Yeah. I don't know what they did. It does not say, but I would pay to watch that video. But you know what they did? I bet you. And I don't bet, but you know what I bet they did? They did like a bunch of little boys. They got behind Jesus. You know, ever seen a little boy in the mall get behind his mama and look around from the side? Yeah. There's 12 guys standing behind Jesus. And Jesus doesn't back up. Jesus doesn't run. I love this. He said, hey, what's your name? And the demon does the talking. That's how much in control he was. My name's Legion. And Jesus doesn't back off for a second. You, out of here. Sends the demons into the pigs, and the pigs run off into the sea. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15, y'all. Look at verse 15. The people from the town who lost all those pigs, that cared more about pigs than they did that fella, cared about those pigs more than they cared about Jesus. Those folks from the town came out and saw him sitting, not running anymore. He was clothed, he wasn't naked anymore, and he was in his right mind. Who is this? Who is this that even demons obey? Well, they knew his name was Jesus. Answer these questions for me right quick. What could man do with him? Nothing. Had they tried?
Yes.
You bet they tried. They chained him over and over again. They chained him in that tomb and it didn't help. What can Jesus do with him? I set him free from those demons. Man, he conquered those demons in there. So if Jesus can do what a man can't do, one more time, if Jesus can do what a man can't do, doesn't he have to be something more than a man? It's something you at least ought to consider, that if Jesus can do what no man can do, he must be more than a man. And I believe, of course, that he's the Son of God. So what's the good news? So what's the good news? If he could whip the devil back then, can he whip him now?
Yes.
If he could set that guy free from the devil, can he help set me free from the things that the devil causes me misery with?
Yes,
yes he can. And there's the good news, and I know us. There's some of you that are so miserable with the life you've chosen. You're miserable with the decisions you made. You're miserable with the consequences of the decisions you made. And there's good news. And the good news is,
He's alive.
When nobody else can help you, Jesus can. So what do? When you are so miserable you want to die. When you're so miserable you want to hurt yourself. When you're so miserable that you don't think you can make it another day. What do? You find Jesus. You come running, bleeding, scarred, scabbed, naked to Jesus. He won't back off. He will calm your storm. He'll conquer your demon. Look at verse 21. They come back across the Sea of Galilee. I bet they didn't yell at Jesus on the way back. They get back across the Sea of Galilee. Verse 21, who meets them at the beach? A large crowd. I mean, he never seemed to get any rest. But a large crowd met him. Large crowd met him. In that crowd is a fellow. Well, there's two people. One's going to give us a name. I'm going to call him Jairus. I don't know how his mama pronounced it, but she's not here, so I'm going to say his name is Jairus. He was a ruler of a synagogue. He was somebody kind of special. He had a special kind of problem. Can you tell me what his problem was? Little old girl was sick to the point of death. How do you think he felt? Dads only. Dads only. How did he feel? Jamie?
Devastated.
Helpless. Scared to death. Helpless. Can't believe that his daughter's dying and he can't do anything about it. So he comes to find somebody who can do something about it. He must think Jesus can. And this Mr. Jairus is standing inside this crowd, and Jesus gets off the boat and he makes his way up to him and said, "Hey, my little girl's about to die. Can you come help me?" I love how Jesus responds. I love how Jesus responds. He just goes with him. But now look at verse 24. What happened when Jesus turned to go with him? When Jesus turned to go with him, what happened? It says the crowd followed him, pressing on him. My old Bible used to say thronged him. What are we talking about? What did the crowd do? When Jesus turned to go with Jairus, when Jesus turned to go with him, what happened to the crowd?
They surrounded him.
They surrounded him. We've seen it. Movie star walking out of a theater. People trying to get an autograph, trying to touch, get a picture. Sports heroes, rock stars, all the same. When they walk through a crowd, everybody's reaching for them, touching them, wanting to get some attention, wanting to get some time with them, right? Wanting to get an autograph. And when Jesus turned to walk, he was the really superstar. When they were walking toward Jairus' house, the crowd was thronging him. Could not get... Now, real quick, what do you think Jairus is doing? Jairus doesn't care about autographs, does he? Jairus doesn't care about FaceTime with Jesus. Jairus doesn't care about wanting a piece of Jesus' clothes. What does he want?
Help.
I want him to take care of my little girl. So he's trying to push through the crowd, trying to get Jesus there fast, right? And then there's a little old lady. You meet her, verse 25. There's a little old lady in that crowd. We don't know her name. Doesn't say. But we know she's got a problem. What's the problem? She's been bleeding for 12 years. Folks, ladies only. What would she look like? She'd had an issue of blood. She'd had an issue of blood for 12 years. How did she have to look? Drained, pale, gaunt,
tired,
frail, weak. Why didn't she go to the doctor? Look what it says. It says she went to the doctor, spent all of her money on doctors, and wasn't better. She was... worse. She thinks to herself, you know, if I could just get close enough to him to touch his garment, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'd be made well. I don't know where she got that faith, but she had it. What's her problem? How does a frail, weak, tired, desperate woman get through a crowd of healthy, thronging, pressing men? Well, you'll read that she touches eventually the hem of his garment. So tell me how she got through the crowd. Doesn't say. I'll let you conclude. What's reasonable to conclude? She crawled on her stomach. She crawled on her hands and knees or on her belly, and she made her way through the feet and the legs of those fellas and reached just as far as she could and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And immediately, he said, power went from him and she was healed. He stopped and says, who touched me? Peter's standing there and said, what do you mean who touched you? Everybody's touching you. But the lady knows what he's talking about. And she comes to him standing there and says, I did it. He says, woman, your faith made you whole. Go in peace. Who is this, y'all? Who is this that even diseases obey? Who is this that has the power just by a touch to heal this woman? You and I know his name is Jesus, but who is he? What can men do with this lady? Nothing. Nothing. Had they tried?
Yeah.
And they made her worse. That sound like any doctors you know? What can Jesus do?
Anything he wants to.
With a touch, he can heal her. So let me ask you, if Jesus can do what a man can't do, if Jesus can do what a man cannot do, he's got to be something more than a man, right? You ought to at least consider it. That if Jesus can do what a man cannot do, he must be more than a man. And I believe he's the Son of God. And there's the good news. The good news about Jesus being the Son of God is that when you're so desperate, you don't know where to turn or what to do, you find your way to Jesus. Crawl on your belly to get to him, hang out in a sycamore tree to find him. It doesn't matter. Find Jesus. And let him do what nobody else can do for you. I know you. And I know some of us in this room are dealing with concerns about health. And I know some of us in here concerns desperate about marriages or desperate about children. Some getting desperate about jobs and finances. I know us. Folks, there's good news. There is good news. I don't know what the economy is going to do. I don't know what decisions the president or the Congress will make. I don't know. I'm not here to predict anything. I just know this. That if you're desperate for whatever you're desperate about, in Jesus there is good news. Because when nobody else can help you, when nobody else can help you, Jesus can. Now we started talking about that little old lady and you forgot where we were going. I bet you Jairus didn't forget. While Jesus is talking to this little old lady, what's Jairus doing? Guys only, dads. What's Jairus doing while Jesus, he's been pushing, he's been dragging Jesus along, and Jesus starts talking to this old lady that should have been dead years ago. I don't know why, but she just didn't die and get it over with. Why? What's Jairus thinking? There you go. What's Jairus got to be going on in Jairus' heart? Hurry up. Anxiety. In fact, we know it's fear because Jesus turns to him and says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. They sent word to him, said, the little girl's dead. It's too late. Dad's heart just floods with emotion. Jesus said, don't be afraid. He stops the crowd and said, crowd, y'all stay here. Peter, James, John, come with me. And they walked to the fellow's house, walked into the room. When they walked into the room, the preliminaries of the funeral had already started. Ladies started bringing casseroles over and stuff. And then they were sitting there crying. Now, it was a little different than our world. Back then, they had people, professional criers. You would hire people to come and cry. That's what they'll have to do to get people to cry at my funeral. But that's all right. But they paid them to come. And what they would do is they'd make a lot of emotional noises to get people to let their sadness, their grieving out. We don't understand that culture. Wouldn't practice it here. But that's what they did. So Jesus walks in and then these people wailing. They're just wailing. He stops. This seems so insensitive if you don't understand the culture. But he looked at them and said, why are y'all making such a racket? She's not dead, she's just asleep. Now, was she dead?
No.
Dead? Yes. Graveyard dead, yeah. But why did Jesus say sleep? He knew what was about to happen. He walks in the room. Now tell me, who do you see in that room? And she's there, you'll find... Well, the mother has to be there. Mothers, only ladies. Where would you be the whole time she was sick? Especially if she thought she was close to death. You'd be right there. What kind of things would you be doing? You'd be holding her, but you'd be doing something else.
Crying.
Crying, yeah, you'd be doing something. Every mother's done it since the hist Eve did it, I'm sure. Putting that cold rag on her head. I don't know why that helps, but mothers do that. It always made me feel better. She's got a cold rag on her head. I don't know. But cold rag on her head, and she's rocking her, and honey, baby, hang on there. And I'll bet you she's sending word with the servant. Go look for him. What in the world's taking him so long? I don't understand. I sent him to get Jesus hours ago, and he's not here. She doesn't know what he's been going through, right?
Days ago, they had to walk.
No telling how far they had to go. But finally, he shows up. And in walks this man. Now, folks, you've seen this. A guy comes into your house. They're not guy. Three fellas come in the house. They've been outside. They've been walking. Folks, they've been fighting demons across the lake. They walk in the house. It changes the odor. It changes the aura. They walk into the house. And Jesus stops and looks and says, "What are y'all crying for?" And all of a sudden, everything gets quiet. And they walk into the room. And there's Mama. And this woman who had not seen Jesus, this woman who the husband went and got him, this woman is standing there watching Jesus. And he walks over to her, takes her by the hand and says, little girl, wake up. And slowly, she warmed up. Slowly, the color came back to her face. Slowly, her eyes began to flutter. No, he didn't read the Bible. What happened? He said, little girl, get up. She woke up. Now, she's 12 years old, so you know what's got to happen first. You got to have something to eat. You got a 12-year-old kid, you know this. You don't have to read the Bible. Right? Get her something to eat. Now, tell me honest, what did the mama do? The moment that baby woke up and sat up and said, "Hi, Mom." What'd she do? Hug her, kissed her, patted her, and then started spanking her for dying. "Don't you die on me again. I'll beat you next time." Yeah. What's the dad doing? The dads don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. So what the dad's doing? I bet he's pumping Jesus. "You're the best healer I ever saw," you know, and patting him on the back and stuff. If they hug Bob Barker for a refrigerator, you think they hug Jesus for this little girl? Yeah. They're hugging and patting, and they're thrilled. Look at it. They're amazed, astonished, amazed at what Jesus, marvelous things Jesus does. Who is this? Folks, who is this? Who is it that even dead people obey? Now, I know his name is Jesus, but he's got to be something more than a man, doesn't he? If Jesus can do what a man can't do, he must be someone more than a man, right? You got to at least consider it, folks. If Jesus can do what a man can't do, he must be more than a man. And I believe he's the Son of God. And there's where we find the good news. That when you're faced with something you cannot control, when you're faced with death, and there's some of us in here that are scared to death of that thought, you don't know. You just don't know that you're going to make it. You just don't know what's going to happen when that day comes. You worry about it. Sometimes it robs you of your sleep. Sometimes it robs you of your peace of mind, but you're worried about dying. But whether you're dead, worried about death in this life, or if you're dead toward God, here's the good news. When nobody else can help you, Jesus can. Now, that sound like there's good news? Yeah. Now, it also says there's some bad news. Because in the things we heard earlier, anybody in here afraid?
No.
Anybody in here miserable? Anybody in here desperate? Anybody in here feeling dead toward God? Man, I'm telling you, there's those bad things can be helped. Jesus can help those things. When nobody else can, Jesus can. Right? And that is good news, isn't it? Okay.
Please pray.